A man runs up to Jesus. He gets on his knees and he asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Immediately, Jesus takes issue with not just the question, but with the way he's addressing Jesus. "Good teacher." "No one is good," Jesus says, "except God alone." And so he gets into the mind of this rich man, who knows that his thoughts about Jesus even fall short of who Jesus is, as not only human, but also divine. That he's calling him good merely in the human sense. But Jesus reminds him that to be human is to be fallible and to not be totally good. And yet, Jesus is good. That's the irony, that he is a good teacher, but even more than that, he is holy and gracious. He's even God himself. Then he addresses his question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And rather than correcting the rich man for his question that we can't inherit eternal life by our works, by anything that we do, or anything that we say, instead, he lets the rich man go down the path of good works by reminding him of some of the commandments. And notice Jesus leaves out the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments. He begins with, "You shall not murder," and then he mentions the other commandments. But then he adds another commandment that's not in the ten. "You shall not defraud anyone." Did Jesus know his heart? Did he know his history? Did he know that some of his wealth was gained through fraud? Perhaps. Then he goes back to the fourth commandment, to honor your father and mother, but then he leaves it as that. He leaves out the commandment to not covet in your heart other people's possessions. And he also leaves out the first commandments that have to deal with our relationship with God. Not to have other gods. Not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So Jesus shows him and shows the disciples the futility of trying to earn eternal life or inherit it through works. Jesus says, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all your possessions and then give the money to the poor. And then come, follow me." Jesus doesn't withhold any of his grace or any of his goodness from this man. He doesn't put any obstacles before him. It's an open invitation to leave things behind, to surrender our worldly wealth, and to place it into the hands where God cares, which is for the needy and the poor, and to follow Jesus, and not worry about what your next meal will be, or what you will wear, or where you will lie your head, because Jesus will lead you along that path of uncertainty. When the disciples are perplexed by his answer, Jesus says that they say, "Then who can be saved if this is the call of what it means to inherit eternal life?" Jesus makes it even more complicated and says that it's actually easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to go into the kingdom of God. So it's hard enough for a person to go through an eye of a needle, let alone a camel with all of your possessions loaded on top, trying to enter the kingdom of God by virtue of your wealth. Jesus says it's impossible. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to buy God's grace. It's simply surrendering what you have and realizing the scarcity of what we have and the abundance of what God has to give. And it begins by following and trusting Jesus to become one of his disciples and students. The disciples say that this is impossible. And Jesus acknowledges, yes, for mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. And so when you and I follow Jesus, we are actually experiencing a miracle. When we surrender our worldly wealth and place it into the hands of those whom God cares for, the needy, and we follow Jesus and we trust him, that faith that he's put into our hearts and the actions that follow, that's all his grace. What this passage is really about is the flow of God's generosity, the abundance of his grace and his mercy, his love that wants to flow from heaven to earth. The rich man had it backwards. He thought that he had to have his flow from his humanity to God. And Jesus says it doesn't work that way. The first will be last, and the last will be first. He turns our understanding of salvation upside down. It's not about what we have to give, but what we have to receive from God and what we have to give from his abundance to those who are in need. And he tells us of the improbability and the impossibility of what the disciples had already experienced. When Peter said that we've left our homes and our families and we've surrendered our possessions to follow you. And Jesus says that yes, in this age, right now, you're going to receive 100-fold in return. In other words, all the physical, material things that we surrender, God will refashion into blessings for others. The friends and the family that we might have to leave when we follow Jesus, we're going to gain a new family. Or those family and friends that we left will come back to us and we'll have a greater depth to those relationships that are built on grace and the love of God that we see in Jesus Christ. This is about stewardship, Jesus shows us. Not what we have to give out of our good works and our possessions, but what God wants to do in us and through us. He wants to do the impossible by creating generous hearts so that that flow of grace and mercy and love will extend beyond our hands into the hands of the needy, into the hands of those around us. Jesus says that we will experience this now. And in the life of the world to come, eternal life. It just gets better when we follow Jesus and we do what he calls us to do. And so as we discuss our offerings later on, Ken is going to be here to share with us. Ken Wenz is going to share with us about our stewardship this morning and our ask, which is to step up our giving, maybe in a small way, but in a big way, step up the generosity of our time, of our talents, along with our treasure. To understand that God will use our efforts when we surrender them to him to extend our reach, even to the most needy around us. When we do so, we cherish and we treasure what God cherishes and treasures. Even what we would consider the least among us, the poor, the needy, those who need clothing and food and shelter, which is part of what we do at St. Luke. Out of the generosity of what God has provided us, we extend God's goodness and his generosity to food banks, to Thanksgiving boxes, to warm coats for those who are going to be cold in the winter to come, so that we can show the generosity of Jesus and the love of God, that flow that is coming from heaven to earth in us and through us to Long Island and even beyond. In the name of Jesus, amen.